let's take our Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, 1 through 7. And we're looking at some things in regard to sons and servants, sons and servants. Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse number 1, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." These are some wonderful principles that the Apostle Paul is giving to the Galatians. They've been wrapped up in some error, and they had been deceived somewhat, thinking that they needed to be under some Judaistic or law-type issues since they were not Jews themselves. And what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage in verse 1 as we begin, he shows that Israel didn't have it all, even though they were God's chosen people and had received the promises. They didn't have everything themselves. And he starts that in verse 1. He says, "Now I say that the heir. Now, who is going to be the heir? Now, there's the similarities of about three different heirs that I'm going to give you in this text. But one certainly is the nation of Israel. Israel was an heir of God. And in the sense of, if you'll look over there at Galatians chapter 3, he mentioned that in verse number 18. "For if the inheritance," now an heir is somebody that gets an inheritance. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." Now look at verse 16, 3:16 of Galatians. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." So the children of Israel, as the seed of Abraham, had so many promises. And even after Abraham, the promises that extended through Jacob and his sons, God gave an inheritance to them and promises to them that he didn't give to anyone else. But here's what this text says. Look at it. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." You know what he says? He says, though you this heir over here has the promises, and this heir had all the privileges and an inheritance waiting on them, if you really look at that in a different way, if that heir is just staying as a child, he doesn't really have it all anyway. He didn't really have anything. I'll give you an example. I'm sure that Donald Trump's son has got a big inheritance waiting on him. Whichever one. Maybe the smaller one's what I'm talking about. Probably mean a huge inheritance. But you know, right now, he definitely does not have what his dad has. That would be true about anyone that's a child. They may be a child in a privileged situation and their mom and dad has a lot, but until they get the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, until they reach a certain age. You remember all that? Maybe you don't. When I can remember as a child because I went through that. When Elvis Presley died, and of course he was, you know, had all that money and stuff, and he had that kid, but the kid didn't get anything. She didn't get anything. You know why? You can't trust her with it. She was just a child. So other people were put in charge of all that the dad had. She didn't get it until she became of age. You understand? You know what this text is trying to say? Israel was the heir, but until Israel quits being a child, Israel will never enjoy the inheritance. And the child, look at the text here. The child is under tutors. What do you do with children? You send them to school, don't you? Look, that's what they used to do. He said in verse, they have to go to school. I mean, a long, long time ago, they just went to work. But what we believe is that children need to go to school. Amen. They need to go to school somewhere. They need to be schooled. You know why? Because we are not in the habit of sending out people into the world that are not sufficiently taught how to be able to live their lives. They have to have a grasp of some things before they can be a responsible member of society. So they go to school. It doesn't matter how much that they're the heir of, they got to go to school. And that's what he says here. Look at it again. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. So this is what he's saying. What do we do with this child? He may, when mom and dad die, he may get the farm. He may get everything. But until he grows up and quits being a child, he's going to be under tutors. He's going to be under governors. He's going to have to go to school. And he's going to have to be under the authority of someone else. He's not going to be able to enjoy all that inheritance because he's in school. He's in training. He's just a child. He needs to grow up. Now, do you remember what he said in the previous chapter about going to school? He said in verse number 24, wherefore the law, you see that, was our schoolmaster. You know what somebody is that's under the law? They're a child. You know, if you're a child, you'll never be able to enjoy the inheritance. And if you're supposed to have the inheritance, as long as you stay a child, you don't differ anything from the servant that has no inheritance, because neither one of you get to enjoy it because you're still a child. You haven't grown up yet. Are you following what I'm trying to say? And you're both under, you know, the servant is under authority. The child is under authority. Now, we're getting away from that in our society. Children aren't put under authority as much as they ought to be. But that's what they're supposed to be. And woe be unto the child that grew up without any governors. I mean, you know what a governor is on your car, right, guys? You got a governor on your car. You can push the pedal to the floor and hold on to it and scream at it, and it won't go any faster. Because something is limiting the power and the speed of the engine. And what it's called, we call that a governor. You know, every child needs a governor. Every child needs something to keep them under control so they don't go too fast or too far. Now, what the Apostle Paul is telling these Galatians, why do you want to be like Israel? Israel is a child. Why do you want to be like Israel? Why do you want to be under the law? You'd go back to school. What adult wants to go back to school? I mean, you have children lining up to get out of school. You don't have too many adults wanting to go back into school. And he's saying, look, the heir, there's no different from the servant. If he's a child. And yet there's going to come a time. God only wants that situation to be temporary. He doesn't want some. Look, if somebody stays in school all their life, there's a problem. You know, I've met some of those people that are professional students. They just can never find themselves. Now, I'm not against furthering your education. I did that myself after I got out of college and I got a graduate degree. I'm not against that at all. But there are some people that would prefer to just stay in school all the time and stay in the dorm and never get on with life because they're just not ready for that. God doesn't want you to stay in school all your life. He wants you to grow up. He wants you to go on. What he was saying is the only way to grow up as the heir, the only way to grow up as a child, you're going to have to meet Jesus Christ, is what he's going to say here in just a minute. But there's some similarity to these heirs. Now, why did I say Israel was the heir? Hold your finger here and go to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4 and get Isaiah chapter 41. Now, there are three words that occur in this text. He talks about the heir, and he talks about the child, and he talks about the servant. Okay? The heir, the child, and the servant. And what I want to tell you, there's more than one of these in this text. The heir, the child, the servant. The heir is Israel. The child is also, the child is also Israel. Look at Exodus chapter 4, he says in verse 22. Exodus 4 and verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my what? Is my son. Even my, what does that say? You know what the firstborn was in the Bible? The firstborn was the heir. Go to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. God speaking, the Lord speaking. Verse number 4, he introduces himself. But in verse 8, look at it. Isaiah 41, 8. But thou, Israel, art my what? So there's a similarity here. He says there's no difference between the child and the servant until the inheritance comes. Well, Israel was God's servant. Israel was God's son or God's child. And Israel was God's heir. All three of those things are true. Now you're in Isaiah chapter 41. Look at Isaiah 42. Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1. Watch this. Behold my servant. You see that? That's not Israel. Whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. By the way, that's a good verse to let you know that though Jesus Christ was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he was never discouraged. You know, you can have burdens and griefs and sorrows. That doesn't mean you have to be discouraged. This is about Jesus Christ. It's even quoted about Jesus Christ in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 12. You know what he says about Jesus Christ in this verse? In this text, in verse 1, that Jesus Christ was God's servant. You know, he also said that in Philippians chapter 2, did he not? That Jesus Christ took upon him the form of a what? A servant. And was made in the likeness of men. But yet, what also does the Bible tell us? The Bible said in Isaiah chapter 9, you're in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not only God's servant, but the Bible said in Isaiah 9, 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government should be upon his shoulder, and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. So the Lord Jesus Christ was also God's child. You know, when they were preaching over there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 30, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Peter stood up and he said he was preaching about the Holy Child, thy Holy Child Jesus is what he said. Jesus Christ, we know, was the only begotten of the Father. He was the Son of God. So Jesus Christ was not only a servant, but Jesus Christ was also God's child. But you know what else he is? He's the heir. Just like Israel was the heir and the child and the servant, Jesus Christ is the heir, and he was the child, and he was the servant. The Bible said in Hebrews 1 verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ under the Son, he said he was the heir of all things. He's the heir. Now, it didn't look that way when he was down here as a servant, did it? It didn't look that way when he was just the manifestation of God's Son, the Son of God and the Son of Man. It didn't look that way because all of that hadn't come to fruition yet. But he is still the heir. He's the heir of all things. The Bible says, if you remember when Jesus gave a parable against all those scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 12, he says, you know, he planted a vineyard and they didn't respect, you know, the servants that came. And then the owner of the vineyard said, well, I'll send them my son. And when the son came, the son of the owner came, Mark 12, 7, all those people said, this is the heir. Let us kill him and take the inheritance. That was a prophecy of Jesus Christ about his death. And he was letting everybody know, hey, I may be a servant to everybody right now, but I'm the child. I'm the Son of God. I'm his son, and I'm the heir. And you don't like it, you're going to try to steal that inheritance. But I see there's one other heir in here. Praise the Lord. You know what you and I were? We were just humble servants. We were just people that were in bondage. You see verse 3. He said, even so we, and I mean back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look at verse 7. Amen. Wherefore, thou art no more a what? A servant, but a what? A son. And if a son, then a what? Heir. There's another heir in that passage. And that's you and I. If you've trusted Christ your Savior, if you're a believer, you're an heir of God. The Bible said in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, that we're joint heirs with Christ. So we're an heir. But here's our problem. We're like a child at school. We don't have any patience. We're in school and we won't get out of school, man. We're tired of being a child. We're an heir, but in this present circumstance, we really differ nothing from a what? A servant. Because we, you know what we haven't done yet, church? We hadn't grown up yet. We hadn't grown up yet. Until we get grown up, God's not going to give us our inheritance. But aren't you glad that God's got a process whereby He grows His children up? And you may not think it. And you may not be under the law, you may not be in that school, but there's still some growing that we all have to do as a child. You know, children are so impatient. You know, they'll go into the sixth grade and they'll think they've been in school for 20 years. You know, they'll be 17 years old and they want to get married tomorrow and have a two-car garage. And I mean, kids are just impatient, right? Children, they just do not know how to, I'm going to say the word, it's a dirty word, it's a four-letter word. Wait. They don't know how to wait. That is a characteristic of a child. You know what God was doing with the children of Israel under the law? He was trying to get them to wait for the one that was going to fulfill the law. He was trying to get them to wait for the one that would really fulfill everything they needed in their life. But when he got here, they still didn't want him and they weren't ready for him. Didn't want to wait. You know, sometimes we as God's people, God's church, we're impatient too. And we want everything when we want it. And if we're not careful, we can have a lot of the characteristics of a child. Though we are the heir, we're heirs of God. We're an heir of God if we're saved by the grace of God. You know what our proper attitude should be? You remember that, I know you do, the story of the prodigal son, we call it in Luke 15. He was a son, right? But he had some bad sin problems, didn't he? Just like all of us in this room. He had some bad sin problems. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to go back to my father. And when he went back to his father, you know what he said? Listen now. He said, make me a what? Just make me a servant. What was his problem? Why did he take all this stuff and take off? He wanted the inheritance now. Right? Give me the portion of goods that cometh to me right now. You know why he wanted it now? He was a child. He couldn't wait. Good things come to those who wait. And he wanted his now. You know what? You can't afford to give a child an inheritance now. They have no appreciation for it. They have no understanding of it. And this society that wants to give all their kids everything immediately, it's just craziness. They're not ready for that. They wouldn't know how to appreciate it if it was given to them. And so this kid said, no, I don't want to wait for my inheritance. You know, I'm 18, I'm 19, I want it all now. All right, here you go. He blew it out his nose. You know, a lot of people, that's what they do with their inheritance. They blow it right out their nose in this drug culture. You know why here at church, and we got calls today on it. You know why we don't pass out money when people come by asking for money? There's a reason for that. Some people don't need any money. They wouldn't know what to do with it if they got it. It wouldn't help them but for another day and a half. So here the son says, I can't wait on my inheritance. Give it to me now. He couldn't wait on his father. He grabbed it. He took off into the world, did his thing, lost everything he had. And then he says, you know what? I just need to go let Dad make me a servant. But you know what Dad did when he got home? He said, no, you're my son. You're my son. And he let that boy that squandered things and had no patience, he brought him back into full fellowship because he had a repentant heart. He had a right heart about it. And you know what he did? He put a ring on his finger. You know why? He could trust him with it now. He said, go kill the fatted calf. He said, go get the best robe. You know what that means? That means he didn't give that boy the best robe when he left home. You know why? Because it would have got torn up and got in the hog pen and got messed up. I'm telling you, a lot of times in our lives, we just don't have patience to let God grow us up and get us ready for the things that he has for us. And ultimately, look, that's what the rapture is going to be about. That's what heaven's going to be about. He's going to grow us up. And we're not going to get all the inheritance of God that he has for us until he grows us up. Now look at verse number 3. Let's keep going, all right? So Israel didn't have it all. There's more than one heir. The second thing I see in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Children, including Israel, they're in bondage, he says, to the elements of the world. They're in bondage to restrictions. In other words, that child, though he's the heir, he still has restrictions in his life. He's still in bondage or in servitude to certain elements of the world. Now, I don't think he's talking about children of God here, and I'll show it to you. Look at verse 3 again. Even so we, when we were children. I think he's just using a generic illustration of life. I'll tell you why. Because in verse 4, look at verse 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. You know what he said? He shows in this verse? He says when we were children, he said we were children before the Son of God came. So he's given a different illustration than salvation. As a matter of fact, when he talks about you getting saved, he didn't even use the word child at all. You know what word he uses? Look at verse number 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of what? He uses the word sons. 6, and because ye are sons. You see that? Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, he didn't even use the word child anymore. You say, well, that's really cutting the quick close. No, you know, everything in the Bible has a reason. That's why these people that want to change child to son and son to something else, they're messing up all the context of what God's trying to say. God knows what he's trying to say. He's given an illustration about when you were a kid, you were under the elements of bondage. He mentions this in Colossians chapter 2. He talks about the rudiments of the world. He talks about you are under these rudiments or these elements of bondage. And he says, you touch not, taste not, handle not. That's what we tell kids, right? Don't touch. Don't touch. Don't put that in your mouth. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's what we have to tell children. Now, you know what? A good thing God's done for us? God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts to help control those desires. And He's trying to grow us up so that we have some other motivating and controlling thing besides just, you know, somebody popping our hand when we try to reach up to the stove when we shouldn't touch it. He says, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. What he's trying to say is, why would you want to be under that kind of a situation? You know, he talks about children in this wise. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you remember the verse? When I was a child, I spake as a what? A child. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about immaturity. When I was a child, I spake as a child. Then he said this. He said, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. You know, children just don't understand things. I mean, you can sit them down and explain I'm going to tell you something. You can explain to somebody that's not mature all you want to about everything in the world, and until they have some maturity, they're not going to get it. It takes maturity to understand things. Boy, I feel like taking a little rabbit trail there, but he says, when I was a child, I thought as a child. You know what a child wants to do? Wants to stick stuff in their mouth. A child thinks about one thing. Me. Mine. My toy. My food. Children break stuff all the time. Right? I got a witness over here on that. They're children. They don't understand. They don't even understand they're breaking stuff. And you can sit down and explain it to them. But until they get some maturity, they just understand as a child. You know, a great day would be when somebody would... I think we got a lot of people that are maybe 17, 18 years old that need to come to the age of accountability. You know what I'm talking about? Now, I'm not talking about what we've said about. I'm talking about the age of accountability. In other words, I have got some things I've got to account for. It's not just about me. It's not just about the way I feel. It's not just about sticking things in my mouth and in my hands. It's not just about grabbing what I want at the whim. It's growing up. That's one reason I sent all my kids to college. Every one of them. I love my children. The first one was hard. You try to be halfway around the world and put your 18-year-old boy on a plane and say bye. You know why I did that? He needed that. My daughter, my middle daughter, I said, send her off to Texas. She didn't want to go to school. I said, that's okay, you can go anyway. Because dad knows better than you. Right? Well, if I don't, I need to quit being dad. I didn't send her there so she'd get a degree necessarily. I sent her there because she needed to grow up. You say, well, can't she grow up in your house? Probably not.
Good preaching.
That's why the last one, she's leaving in 2 weeks. Why? Because I told her she had to. She didn't want to go. I love her, but you know what? She's got to grow up. Now, I'm not saying by far. There's a lot of people going to school, and they went in remedial class. I mean, they went the opposite way from growing up. And I understand that. I'm just saying there's got to be some point in people's lives. As a child, you've got to grow up because you can't continue to speak as a child and think as a child and understand as a child. He said in the very next chapter, which a lot of people don't read in 1 Corinthians 13, about after he said about when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what he said in the next chapter? It's about tongues. But in that chapter, you know what he says? He says, howbeit in malice be ye children. He said, yet not in understanding. But he said, in understanding be men. He said, you guys need to grow up. You know what was wrong with the Corinthian church? They were babies. But they weren't all 12. It was a church full of babies. I just want to testify and say, thank you, Lord, we don't have a church full of babies. I'm not talking about the ones in the nursery over here. Amen. We love those little babies. They can't hurt nobody. It's the big, tall babies that hurt people. I mean, I tell you what. Look, and every church needs babies. Every church needs immature Christians. That's just part of it. But if you've got a church full of them, oh my gracious, help me, Jesus. We have to somewhere understand, be men. We got to think like, we got to grow up. Be grown up Christians about things. Can't be children all our lives. And God's trying to grow us up in those things. So when he's using this illustration about we were children and we were in bondage, he's just giving an illustration about our understanding and about our immaturity. But then he says in verse 4, well, before I go, he says we were in bondage. Let me show you something right there. Go to Hosea 11, and with your other hand, get Hebrews chapter 2. Would you do that? I'll give you another verse of Scripture here. Hosea 11, for all the people that don't know where the books of the Bible are. That was a joke. Nobody laughed. That made me uncomfortable. When you do like I used to do, when you find Hosea, raise your hand. Hosea chapter 11. Now watch this. There's a principle about this child being in bondage. This child being in bondage, what is he trying to say? Not just to school, in a school situation, but even a literal. Hosea 11 verse 1. Watch this now. Look at the Bible. When Israel was a what? A child. Then I loved him and called my son out of where? What was he doing in Egypt? He was in what? So this child was in bondage. And God says, I'm taking you out of this bondage. And he was going to grow this child up. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. What a wonderful companion passage for the New Testament Christian. Hebrews chapter 2. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12, I don't understand these people that take the book of Hebrews and say it's not for people in the church when the word church is in the book of Hebrews. I didn't know God had more than one church. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the what? Of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee, verse 13, and again I will put my trust in him, and again behold I and the, what's that word? The children which God hath given me, this is Jesus, look verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, that's Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, watch it, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to what? You know what he's saying? He's saying these children are in bondage. You know what they're in bondage to? Fear of death. Do you know fear of death is something that mature Christians ought not have? Now, a lot of Christians do have fear of death. It's just a sign of immaturity. And all of us have things that we need to work on. But look, if you really grow up in Jesus Christ, you're not afraid of death because Jesus delivers you from the bondage. You know, fear of death is bondage. You can't function when you're constantly afraid you're going to get kicked, somebody going to kill you, or you're going to die. God didn't want you to live that way. It's bondage. And it's just a mark of immaturity. So he says, fear of death, he delivered them from that bondage. And you know, also not just the fear of death was bondage, but the law brought bondage. You remember when Peter stood up in Acts chapter 15, that great council together, and they were trying to, you know, teach that you have to circumcise people to be saved and keep the law of Moses and all that. And Peter stood up and he said, why are you trying to put a yoke on the necks of the Gentiles that we weren't able to bear? You know what it was? It was a yoke of bondage. And that's what he said in our same book in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know why? Because if you're under the yoke of bondage, you're still a child. You've not grown up. That means anybody's trying to live under the law or the Old Testament law, they're still in a very immature stage of their understanding of spiritual things. Because Jesus changes everything. And we preached on that Sunday, and I want to show it to you tonight, and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 4, but, in other words, there's a day that you need to get out from under this bondage. There's a day that you need to get out from under this tutor, this governor. There's a day that you need to get out from under this childlike thinking. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. You know God has a schedule. You know God has a schedule for you. Don't try to get out of his schedule. If he's still trying to mature you, let him do that. He sent his son at a very opportune time when the fullness of the time was come. It was like God had that hourglass and he was just waiting up in there in heaven. And he and God the Son were up there and said, all right, now. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son. Look at, now that brings some light on verse 2. Look at verse 2 again. But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. You see that? In other words, we're going to be in school until the time was appointed of the Father. And the Father had a time that he sent forth his son made of a woman. You know what that means? We're getting rid of that schoolmaster. We're getting rid of those other tutors. We're getting rid of those other governors. Because now the Son of God has come and we have an understanding. When the fullness of the time was come, he's on time. God's always on time. I'm always either lagging behind. You know, there was days in my life I just felt like I need to rush through everything in life. And I knew I must be doing something wrong because I was always getting in a hurry. And God was never in a hurry. Jesus walked everywhere he went. He was not in a hurry. He could have got, you know, he's God in the flesh. I guess he could have made a horse and rode around everywhere. He didn't do that. That'd have got you there quicker. He just walked. I'll tell you what, I couldn't have lived back then, I don't guess. And I get in my car and I don't just drive, brother, I drive. You know what I'm saying? You'd think if you got four wheels and you go faster than man could ever run or walk. But it's just never enough because I jump in a hurry. That's where we are with our lives. Or we'll get behind God's schedule. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. Watch that there now. Made of a woman. That's a weird statement. That means he wasn't made of a man. He was made of a woman. The woman made him. Now the Holy Ghost conceived in her womb, but the woman made him. She was made of, he was made of a woman without a man. That's Genesis 3:15. That's why it called the coming Messiah the seed of the woman. Women don't have any seed. But this is the miracle of the incarnation and the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. He was made of a woman. Notice, he was not created. Not created. That's the heretical lie of the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and all these people that are cults. He was made of a woman, the Bible says. You know, he was made under the law. There's so much it says about Jesus being made. In our previous chapter, and it says he was made a curse for us. In John 1:14, it says that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible says he was made sin. You know what the Son of God did? Our lovely Lord just yielded himself for God to make him whatever he wanted to make him. You want to make me of a woman? You want to make me sin? You want to make me a curse? Whatever you want to make me, Father, I'm willing. What an example. He was made of a woman. He was made under the law. And then he fulfilled that law. And then he let that law curse him as it became sin for us. The Bible says in verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is a wonderful thing. Here's the heir. Remember, let's go back to our little conversation about the heir. Remember that? You know what you and I could lay claim to with God? Nothing. Matter of fact, we didn't have anything waiting on us from God. All we had was a big debt log to pay. And what God did, through the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and paid all that debt and redeemed us from our iniquity. And then he didn't just do that. Then he made us an heir of God. He paid our debts and then gave us everything he had. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We got everything, man. Jesus changes everything. He brings redemption. He brings sonship. He said that we might receive the adoption of sons. and because ye are sons. Now, what is that adoption of sons? We mentioned that before when we were in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 5, that we might receive the adoption. He's predestinated us to receive that adoption of children. And that has nothing to do with you getting saved when you got saved. That has to do with later. You know, if you're saved, you're not adopted. You're born. But there's part of you that'll have to be adopted. That's your body. You know, when we look at one another, all we see about one another is this body. And this body's not saved. And this body is totally against God. But one day God's going to adopt this body. As ugly as it is, as bad as it is, as broken as it is, God's going to adopt this body. And he's going to bring even this body into his family. What a God that could do that. How can God bring this piece of sinful mess into his family? He's going to adopt it. How is he going to do that? Well, when you get saved, Jesus changes everything. He said, hold your finger right there real quick. Romans, I'm about finished. In Romans chapter 8, we'll read it together. All this just goes totally together. Romans chapter 8. We've received the adoption. So the redemption is right now. The adoption is later. The adoption is in heaven. It's the whole package. God leaves nothing of us behind. Romans chapter 8, the Bible says in verse number 15, for ye have not, well, look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit also beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. That's where we've been talking about. And heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now drop down to verse number 21. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from, there's that word, bondage of corruption, into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, and that means that that's the explanation of what the adoption is, to wit, the redemption of our body. You know what I'm waiting? I'm waiting to be adopted. I can't wait to get adopted. You say, what are you talking about? I'm already a son. I'm a son on the inside, but I'm not a son on the outside. This is so foreign to God. And this groans and is burdened and is in bondage. But God says, just have a little patience, child. Because you are an heir. And part of that heir, one day, it's going to be a full-grown, grown-up adulthood day. And you're going to be just like Jesus. And I'm going to adopt that body and change it and make it like my body. And then you'll be full-grown. And there'll be no more bondage, and there'll be no pain, and there'll be no fear, there'll be nothing. It'll just be inheritance. It'll be like God saying, okay, here's the keys. What a day that'll be. Now, God's too smart to give me the keys right now. But when he adopts this body, he'll say, all right, here's the keys to everything. You're an heir. Joint heir with Jesus. What does that mean? If he's got everything, that means I got everything. He's not giving it to me now. You know why? I couldn't appreciate it. I couldn't handle it. But boy, when he adopts this body and it's just like his, he'll give me, look, he's going to give me the key to every door in heaven. I'll have the key to the universe. I'll have the key to this, to the new earth. I'll have the key to the new Jerusalem. I'll have the, because I'm an heir. And now that I'm full grown and I got a body just like Jesus, he says, I think I can trust you with the keys. Just go have a good time. Run around Pluto a few times. Amen. Because why? Now I'm adopted. This body's been adopted. I'm a son on the end. Now look, I got to finish back at our text. So the redemption is now, the adoption is later. And he says in verse 6, and because you're sons, because you've been born again, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Now, notice the Trinity there. That's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, all in one verse. God, that's the Father, has sent forth the Spirit, that's God the Spirit, of His Son, that's God the Son, that's in one verse. So all the Trinity is involved in your salvation. And the Bible says this, because you're a son of God now, the Father is going to send forth the Spirit of His Son into you. He's going to send Him forth. Spirit, get down in there in that boy's heart. I'm sending you there. Just like God sent His Son in the world, when a person becomes a child of God, the Spirit of God is sent into their heart. And when that Spirit of God is sent into our heart, I'm saying Jesus changes everything. He brings redemption, He brings sonship, and He brings the Spirit of God into our hearts. And because that Spirit gets in our hearts, we can cry, Abba, Father. Now that's not just Father. It's Abba, Father. You say, well, that's a weird word. Well, it might be. It's not an English word. But it's a word that God's trying to convey something to you that's a little more tender, a little more special than just saying Father. You know that word only occurs three times in the Bible, Abba? One here, one in Romans 8 that we read, which is a companion text of what we're reading here. And the only other time it's mentioned is in Mark 14:36. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus talking to His Father in the most close personal communion. You know what the blessing is? The blessing is that Gentiles who never had a right to claim any kinship with God are not only redeemed and not only made sons, but brought in such a close relationship with God that we can bow our head and call Him Abba Father. It's an endearing term, like I would go in and talk to my dad. It's not a formal term, it's an endearing term. I don't go into my house and say, Father. You look at me, hey, Dad. Because there's some closeness there. And God is saying, and that's not sacrilegious and that's not blasphemous. You can bow your head and you don't have to be at a distance from God because God has sent His Spirit into your heart, and that Spirit is one with the Father, and that Spirit is one with the Son, and that makes you one with Him, and you can talk to God. You know, the Jews couldn't do that. That's what He's trying to tell these Galatians. You've got something that they never could have. They would go to the temple and they would say their prayers or let the priest say the prayers for them, but there was no personal interaction with God. Church, look, you know what we need? We need to understand that we've got the Spirit of God in our hearts. There needs to be some personal interaction with God. Not just prayers, but some Abba Father prayers. Some groanings to our Father that we're close to. Some tenderness, some closeness. And if you don't have that kind of praying, you can. And you know, some people don't understand that because they come from all kind of broken homes. But yet with God Almighty, with the Lord Jesus Christ, He changes things. And He can make you so close to God that all those endearing terms and loving terms, those are the kind of words you can have with God. And you can come boldly to the throne of grace because He loves you. Servants and sons.